So one of the things I love about the parables that we've been walking through so far is it really answers the question of what is heaven like? And so with that question, what's great about it is Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he goes on and gives a parable illustrating what the kingdom of heaven is like. And each week we've done that so far. And what it does is it helps us see the values and characteristics of the kingdom of God. So 2 weeks ago, we explored four different types of soil, referring to the type of heart that receives the truth of God's kingdom. Is it, you know, one that is on good soil that produces fruit, or is it one on rocky soil that is swept away? Last week, Kyle did a great job of teaching us the kingdom of God is like the ultimate treasure, where its value is determined by what you're willing to give up for it. And we really leaned in on who Christ is. And today we're going to look at how great God's mercy is towards us. And we're going to see that really the economy of the kingdom of God is grace and mercy shown in forgiveness. Now, in talking about forgiveness, we understand some things. We understand there's been a lot of hurt. If we were to weigh all the hurt of each of you in this room, this would be a hard room to be in if we knew all the pain you've experienced. And so what we want to do is see this in the context of God's goodness and grace towards us in Christ Jesus. And so I want to invite you to look in the Bible with me in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 21. And I want you just to process with me through these things as we see it. So Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, beginning in 21, it says this: Then Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Okay? And then he, in a super spiritual way, I'll explain that in a moment. He says, as many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or in some verses, 70 times seven, which is 490. And if you're one of those people who like to be exact, we have one of those kids that like to do everything exactly as you said, no outside of it or any creativity on the other side of it, very literal. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you should so forgive, not, you know, 490 times or 77 times. He's saying that your forgiveness should be so extravagant because the amount of forgiveness that God has shown you is so extravagant. That's the point. Jesus here is really trying to help Peter understand something. Peter, it seems to be super spiritual because the rabbis of the day would say that it's three times is how much you should forgive somebody. And so by Peter saying seven times, he's saying, I'll double that and add one. And so he's seeming to be super spiritual when he is really not. And so the picture is that there is this overwhelming, far greater, extravagant mercy that Jesus shows us. And so it's not a number that can be quantified. It's just extreme forgiveness. And so now let's pick up in verse 23, and this is where Jesus illustrates this through a parable. He says, therefore, speaking of what he just answered Peter, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Notice verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Again, remember, these parables are giving us like values and characteristics of the kingdom of God. So it's showing us a bigger picture. It's not just the story. It's illustrating what God's kingdom is like. But what's great about this parable is Jesus gives like real-time numbers. And these real-time numbers really illustrate the extravagant grace that's shown here. So a few things here that we see. There is this unit of measure that Jesus is referring to. So he talks about 10,000 talents owed. So in the ancient Greco-Roman world, one talent was 6,000 denarii, okay? Since the denarius was considered one day's wage for a laborer, that meant that this person worked about 300 days out of the year, and it would take them 20 years to earn one talent, okay? If that servant owed 10,000 talents, that would come up to be 200,000 years' wages that he owed. The point is, he would never be able to pay it back. The point is, we will never be good enough to earn God's favor. We need mercy. We need grace. And that's what Jesus is illustrating. This is an astronomical debt beyond the servant's ability and capacity to pay. Same as us. We've created an astronomical debt before a holy God, and the only way that it can be paid is through Jesus. So what we're going to learn here is how central forgiveness is to the Christian life, because forgiveness is at the root of what God shows us in his grace and mercy. So think about this. Forgiveness is at its root. It's illustrating for us what it looks like to see God's grace and mercy. And if that's what's planted there, imagine what fruit it will bear. But here's the problem in that servant's life. Look at verse 28 with me. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. We've already established a denarii is a day's wages. So this is like 3 months worth of wages, right? And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. He says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Again, this parable is a picture of the kingdom. This servant had already been shown uncommon, extravagant mercy. The thing that he should be showing is uncommon, extravagant mercy, but that's not what he's doing. He's doing the opposite. And this is what we see. Verse 32 says, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Here's the deal. What is central to who we are in Christ is God's grace and mercy. It's uncommon forgiveness. It's transcendent forgiveness. And here's the things that we learn on the negative side of forgiveness. And what I mean negative side of forgiveness is when we harbor bitterness and harbor unforgiveness towards others. A lack of forgiveness can cause great damage to our souls. An unforgiving spirit can be a refusal to let go of wrongs suffered that locks an individual into a prison of their own making. Have you ever been around someone that refuses to forgive somebody? That refuses just to kind of cut the tie of their chains that is really between them and another person? You ever been around that person? I grew up with that person. And as a result, there are family members I have not seen since I was less than 7 years old because I grew up with that person. It is a real thing what happens. And let me just share some of the just common sense consequences of unforgiveness, besides the fact that there's just separation and a gap and a chasm of relationships that should be natural in a person's life. Here are some consequences of unforgiveness. A person who is just trapped in a prison of bitterness. And this person who has bitterness, they think this way because they think of the person that has harmed them because they think you don't deserve the right for anything good to come your way. And so they just harbor bitterness towards you. And here's the thing that we forget here is that you're the one paying for that. They're not paying for it. The one that hurt you, they're not paying for that. You are. One of the things that I've had to do, this was 8 years ago, my wife and I had somebody that kind of hurt us a little bit, and the way that my mind works is visual, and so I kind of build bridges. And one of the bridges I had to do is when I saw a car like that person's car, that was my trigger to remind me that at that moment, I need to pray for this person. And here's what I prayed for this person, that God would bless them, that God would show his favor to them. And it took me about 2 years before I didn't have the angst and the anger and bitterness towards them. And I just kept seeing their car. Every time I saw it, Lord, wherever they are right now, would you just show your favor and kindness towards them? Another consequence of unforgiveness is a person who is petty. You ever been around someone with pettiness? They're always petty. They're like, every little thing that somebody else does, they just find some way to nitpick it, and they're just petty and small about it because they think that you haven't earned the right of their favor, their goodness, and so they're just petty. And this is just one of the consequences of unforgiveness. And some of you are like, in your mind, you're like, I've been petty, or I know that person who's petty. Or sometimes unforgiveness is illustrated through cynicism because they think you could never do right. There's nothing you could ever do that would ever be considered right in my eyes. And so they're just cynical. And I understand, please don't hear me today saying, but Lewis, you don't know what they did. I understand that. You've experienced a lot of pain. There's a lot of weight of pain in here. But what we do see is that Christ forgives us and he gives us the power to forgive others. It's not an overnight process sometimes. Sometimes it takes years, decades, but it's a daily choosing to go before God so that you're not in some captivity of that offense that that person did to you. And many of us, if we're honest, we're still in captivity. When Christ has offered us freedom, Marianne Williamson, she has this quote many of us have heard. She says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting on the other person to die. Like you're sitting there sipping it or tipping it back, hoping that something will happen to them, but it's you it's hurting. So with that in mind, I want us to look just briefly at Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things I love about the letter to the Ephesian church is it really does illustrate how powerful and extravagant God's grace is. It is uncommon, the amount of grace that we have received. And really, he writes about it. He even says in chapter 2 that we were dead. We were so broken and sinful, and he overcame our deadness and brought us to life and mercy. That's how powerful his grace is. In chapter 4, in light of those things of God's grace in his gospel, he says in verse 31, this is our response to that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And here's the thing. The causes for bitterness, the causes for wrath, the causes for anger, clamor, slander, all these things, along with malice, you may be, as far as the world is concerned, right in having those things. Like anybody could defend you and say they are right. They should feel anger. They should show malice. They should do all those things. But we're in a different economy. We're in God's kingdom. We're reflecting him here. So let those things be put away from you. And instead, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the detail. As God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, that's an uncommon forgiveness, right? Yeah, I think we can agree to that. That's an uncommon forgiveness, but that's what we've been called to. Forgiveness has this thing with it that's attached to it. It allows us to trust God. It allows us to see that God can forgive all, and we can let go of the wrong that's been done to us. It allows us to see that God will take care of everything that's been done to us, that he will pay. Vengeance is mine, as scripture says, in a couple different places. It lets us let go of the revenge and in the end, release the situation to the Lord. And that's what many of us really need to do. Many of us are walking around with that hurt gripped so tight. And we're walking around and we're weighed down by it in our bitterness, in our pettiness, right? And we're just continuing to carry that stuff. when we've been promised so much more. Because we've been freed from the penalty of our sins by God's forgiveness, we've been freed to forgive others who've hurt us. It was in my mid-30s, so a little bit more than a decade ago, that I had to go to a family member and look him in the eyes and apologize to him for resentment. Now, what he had done was wrong. But what I had done in holding that was on me. He wasn't responsible for that. He was responsible for what he did, and he's never apologized. But I tell you what, I'm free. And I looked him in the eyes, and I said, I want to own my part in this because I have resented you my whole life. And then I was able to walk out of that room into a room where my 9-year-old at the time son was and walk free. And I'm telling you, I'm not sharing these things with you as somebody who doesn't understand pain, who doesn't understand the things that have happened and been said and avoiding and just meanness and vile said to you and about you. I get the threat. I get it. I get the abuse. I do. But what we're talking about here is a God who has lavished grace on us. And he, because of that, empowers us to do the same. And here's the tough part. When we show and live in unforgiveness, it's an indication that we don't trust the goodness of God. We don't trust that God is good, that he's actually going to exact justice on that. In fact, what we need to learn, and this is real talk, even me all the time, I need to be reminded of this, that the cross of Jesus Christ is a picture of the justice of God. That person who hurt me, that person who's hurt you, Jesus paid for that hurt. Either it's going to be on his back or on their back. If they trust Jesus, it's on Jesus' back. But if they don't, they will experience an eternity where they have to pay for all that pain. Jesus' point here was that our forgiveness of others should be unlimited. We can forgive because we've first been forgiven. The focus of this entire parable about the kingdom of God is about the greatness of God and his actions toward us and how we should respond. As I was going through this, I wrote this question. Have you ever thought about, when you've probably heard them, have you ever thought about the power of a testimony when it comes to reconciliation? One of the things I love about our Re-Engage ministry is hearing stories. Hearing stories where uncommon things took place, or reconciliation when that wasn't, anybody would have said, y'all don't need to reconcile, but they reconciled, and God in his mercy showed himself in that way. And I've heard testimonies of that, and Re-Engage is one of the platforms that takes place. It's not the only place, but there are stories that I've heard through Re-Engage that have changed me. And this is just one of the ways when we see this uncommon forgiveness. When you think of branding, usually we think of just the logo, okay? When we see a Nike swoosh or the three stripes for Adidas, we think of those things. But what I want to just deal with for branding for a minute, you're like, what a shift of gears, my dude. You'll see. When you think about Chick-fil-A, what do you think about? Hospitality. They just do above and beyond, okay? So that's on a global scale, when you think about Chick-fil-A. Locally, one of the things I love that I've got to see and witness with my own eyes as a dad, at Sky Ranch, if you go there to drop your kids off or to pick your kids up, you will be greeted and welcomed and loved like never before. It's almost like you should pay for that experience just for that part of picking up and dropping off your kids. That's branding. And it's not written on a sign. It's just part of their culture. That's branding. One of the things I love, when we think about Lindale ISD, Mr. Stan Surratt sat right over there last service, and it's true. One of the things that our school is known for here is just the way that they care about academics and our school testing well, our kids testing well, so that they can be able to thrive in life. That's awesome. That's branding. That's a picture. In a similar way, forgiveness should be the branding of a Christian community. It should be. That should be what we're known for. We should be known as a group of people who by the power of God's grace and mercy shown to us, find some way to show grace and mercy to other people. And if someone that, you know, that we're showing grace and mercy to, that implies that they don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace and mercy, okay? Because it's not deserved. That doesn't just include those of us in a faith community. We should be people marked by uncommon grace and forgiveness to those outside of the church too. Let me flip it. Because reality is, in the world's eyes, we're not known as a grace-filled, mercy-giving people. We're known as self-righteous and judgmental. That's just real talk. But because the cross of Jesus Christ is kind of our logo, so to speak, that illustrates the point that if anything we should be known for, it should be forgiveness. That's the thing that holds it all together. That's the thing that points to our only hope, is that we've been forgiven because Jesus paid for our sin. Justice. True justice. Jesus paid for it. That should be what we're marked by. And forgiveness is an example of a fruit-bearing follower of Christ. This takes us back to the parable of the soils, right? The sower. You got the four different types of soil. And the one that produces fruit that illustrates that the seed of the gospel took root is the good soil. But many of us are the rocky soil. Because we're not going to allow any offense to grow and produce any fruit of forgiveness in our life. Not on our watch. And here's the reality. We either underestimate our debt that we owe God, or we overestimate others' debt that they owe us. And the reason is because we don't understand the compassion God has shown us. And as a result, we don't or won't show compassion to others. The command to forgive as we've been forgiven helps us really see, and it exposes our heart of what we value, what we really treasure the most. Either we treasure Jesus the most, so we'll forgive, or we don't. And we won't. What do you treasure? What do you really treasure? Is it Christ? Because forgiveness will show that. If it's not Christ, because unforgiveness will show that. We either value the freedom that we've received in Christ, or we value the bondage of bitterness that we have towards others. That's the two options. Whose kingdom are you living for? Whose kingdom are you living for? Who's on the throne? Like, who is really on the throne of your heart? And the way that you know is whether or not you're able to forgive. And again, I understand it takes time, but it's everyday choosing, I will forgive. By the power of Christ in me, I will forgive. By the mercy he's shown me, I will forgive. I will choose every day to pray that God would bless them. By God's power, I'll do it. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would just so do a work in us. Help us completely trust you. Lord God, I pray that you would just reveal to us any area of our heart or life or any relationship where forgiveness needs to be shown. We see in our lives evidence of pettiness, of bitterness. I just ask that you would just help us respond in grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for this and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, Amen.